We want this evening to speak to you from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 of helping as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a few things that we have looked at before. The Apostle Paul tells us, first of all, that we need to manifest and maintain the spiritual oneness that we have been given by God in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 2, he says this: "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." We have seen this before. We have studied this passage before. And in other words, he wants them and us to manifest and maintain spiritual unity. And that is a great task, a great responsibility of every Christian, especially every member of the local congregation. I don't know how many times I've said it since we have been looking at this and since we have been together, but every one of us who is united to Jesus Christ is united to everyone who is united to Jesus Christ. Everyone, everybody who has Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, has everyone who has Jesus as Lord and Savior as a brother and sister. There is this universal body of Jesus Christ that's scattered throughout the world. We've been brought into a family of God by adoption through Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul wants that reality of our spiritual oneness to be manifested in our relationships too. Now, it is true that we are spiritually one with Christians in Africa, for example. We don't live next door to them. We don't serve alongside them shoulder by shoulder. But mostly, God wants us to manifest this union that we have, this unity that we have right in our own homes and in our own congregations, because that's the hardest place to manifest it. You can feel close to a Christian who is half a world away, but it is another thing to work in unity with Christians that you are sitting with, who are next to you, who are in the same room to you. It's always harder to live with the people that you live with. Isn't that true? Because we cause offenses, because we feel uncomfortable, and so on. Has that happened to you in your own home? I mean, if we all love one another in our own home, but you put three or four or five or six people under one roof, and they've got three or four or five or six different ways of doing things, and it makes it hard. And the Apostle Paul says, despite that, and because of that, I want you to live together in oneness. And then secondly, so that was verse 2. The second thing was in verse 3. That, and he says now that will never happen unless you do the second thing. And the second thing is in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What is this that he's talking about? He's talking about humility. Unless you count others as more significant than yourself, unless you have gospel humility, you'll never get the unity, that idea of the unity together. Why? Because we are sinners. And we are going to offend one another. And we are selfish. And we tend to think about ourselves first and other people second. And unity doesn't happen that way. Unity is manifested when humble people show preference towards others over themselves because of their love for Jesus Christ, because of the fact that they've been bought by the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, in verse 4, he says, let me put some feet on that. Let me make that tangible, practical, because you might get the idea that you can be humble in the abstract, but let me give you something concrete, something that you should be doing. If you are really humble, you're also going to be helpful. You're going to be helpful. Your helpfulness would be as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what verse 4 is all about. That's what we are going to be studying today. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is talking about helpfulness. This is about looking onto the needs of others and helping them in those things. Notice he's saying that you might get by with the thinking, well, I think of others. I think of other people as more significant than myself. I'm a humble person. And so the Apostle Paul says, okay, well, let's test that. Let's test that humility. Let's take it out for a drive, as we say. Let's do a little road test on that humility. If you're humble, he says, well, let's take it. And if you're humble, you will be helpful. You will be looking at the needs of others and seek to help others. You will have an attitude, a disposition towards helping others in home and in the congregation. That's what we are going to look at now. We are going to look at that third thing that the Apostle Paul has exhorted us to, that third end, that aim, that aspiration that he sets out in verses 2 and 3 and 4. And we've already looked at verses 2 and 3, and we are going to look at this fourth verse now. Do you know what the true obstacle to unity is in the church? Do you know what it is? Do you know what the obstacle is? For many years, there have been people who said the real obstacle to unity is doctrine. Is doctrine and teaching. And people say, well, we've got so many doctrines. There's such a long list of doctrines that we can't be unified because we've got all these doctrinal differences. If we just got rid of doctrine, then we have unity. That's not what the Apostle Paul says. You know what the real obstacle to unity is in any local congregation? It's not legitimate differences of opinion. You can live in unity with someone with a legitimate difference of opinion. There are lots and lots and lots of things in life on which we can have legitimate differences of opinion and still love one another, and still get along with one another, and still work with one another. But do you know what the true obstacle to unity is? It is simply selfishness and pride. Selfishness, self-centeredness, putting yourself first. That is the true obstacle to unity in the Christian life. Self-centeredness, selfishness, me-first attitude. If it doesn't suit me, I am not involved in this. But when it suits me, I will be involved in it. Or if there is something I can get to suit me, then I should promote that. And the Apostle Paul is apt to blow that apart in this passage from people's thinking. His first calls us to unity. He's told us that humility is going to be absolutely essential to unity. And now he tells us this third thing, helpfulness, mutual helpfulness, that the Christian is to, as servants of Jesus Christ, they help. They look at other people's needs and they help them amongst the Lord's people. this desire to mutually help one another practically, specifically, tangibly in the congregation is what he calls us to do. And in calling us to do that, he is calling us to something that's crystal clear. Be helpful, he's saying. He's calling us to a mutual service of one another. He's saying that one of the first principles of the Christian life is that we are here on this planet to serve one another, to help one another. And in order to serve and help one another, we have to submit ourselves to one another. My friend, you want to have teaching on discipleship? This is discipleship. It's not about reading a book or listening to a series of sermons on how to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is discipleship described in the scriptures. It means that we have to sometimes forego our own desires, our own agendas, and our own priorities in order to help other people. Just as a parent sometimes has other things that he or she wants to think about, but his or her child has a need, and that needs to be attended to. What does that parent do? He or she shelves what he has to do, what he is doing or she is doing, and attends to that child's specific need, the real need. So also in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the local assembly of the saints, if you are going to serve one another, if you are going to help one another, we cannot always be thinking of our own interests first. We have to put others' interest before us. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, are you a person who counts others as more significant than yourselves? But let's take that for a test drive, he's saying. Do you put other people's interests, their needs, before your own? Or with you, is it always me first? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should be looking at the needs of others. Now, you realize that it is possible to do works of service a lot in the local church. We can be working within the four walls of a church and in the community and still have a me-first attitude. Do you realize that? I hope you get that. You can do that. You can do a lot of really good things and still have fundamentally a self-centered framework of life. But now we want to think about helping as servants of Christ. That's the title. Helping as servants of Christ. And so tonight there are five things that I want to briefly speak about that we can learn from the Apostle Paul about helping one another from this passage that we have just read together. It is this. First of all, we are to have built into our very attitude an emphasis on the body, to the family, and to the church. That's the first thing, and we'll look at that later on. We are to, secondly, have the well-being of others and the whole congregation as a part of our basic attitude and preference. That's the second. Thirdly, we will see from this passage that we are to seek the well-being of others in the congregation, not from the standpoint of voluntary service, but from loving servitude. Fourthly, we are to be ready to set aside our personal checklist in order to serve others and the body as a whole. And finally, fifthly, we will see that we are to live in mutual helpfulness and servitude because of the gospel and in imitation of Jesus Christ. So those are the five things that I want us to look at from this verse. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So let us begin. The first thing is this regarding helpfulness. helping as servants of Jesus Christ. It is this. First, we are to have built into our very attitude an emphasis to the body, to the family, to the church of Jesus Christ. And that is what he's saying. Look not every man on his own things. That is something else that we are to be concerned about. It is something that should be built into our mindset. There is something that should be the emphasis, the heartbeat. Every man also on the things of others. Look at the things of others. Look at the needs of others and help in that situation. This look is not just a look with the eye, not just merely a concern, not just a seeing something that is needed to be done. This look has hands and feet in it. I hope you did notice from verses 2 through to 4 how the Apostle Paul concerns for unity and humility and helpfulness and all, are all congregationally focused. In other words, the Apostle wants us to work into the warp and woof of the way that we view reality and inclination towards the needs of the whole congregation. That should be the desire. So we are thinking about things. What are we going to do? It is not going to be centered around merely our family. It should be the spiritual family that comes first. We live in a self-centered world, and it is self-centered by philosophy. It's because of sin. We are self-centered. But it's also self-centered sociologically. There is a stuff that tempts us to self-centeredness that we don't even realize is tempting us to self-centeredness. Christians have got into this mindset. Selfishness and self-centeredness is all abounding everywhere. You know, parents wanting to give to their children and wanting to give the best to their children can often unwittingly create people that think that the world is built around them, must revolve around them. And then those very people, those very children who grow up, they get into a marriage with another person who thinks that the world is built around him or her. And you know what happens? We see it all around. It's not very pretty. Because two people who think that the world is centered around them are offended morally by that other person who doesn't think that the world is built around him or her. And so sometimes the very things that are happening in the world around us tempts us to be even more self-centered than we are inclined to be. And the Apostle Paul says, thing number one is this. The world is not centered around you. God's world, God's plan for your life, God's blessings on your life, and the deepest desires of your life are experienced within the family of God. It is experienced congregationally. So the center of this universe is not you. It's the whole people of God. Ultimately, of course, it is God himself. But in terms of the world that you are living in and you are to live in, it's not to be self-focused, but congregational focus. That's how it is. But sadly, in the mindset of many people, they think first of themselves and their family, and they think that is fine. Look at the Word of God and see what it says. Anything that we do within ourselves and within our homes, it should have a focus then to the people of God. If it is not the case, then you ought to show me otherwise. It is to be reflected, of course, in your family life and dynamics, but it's also to be reflected in the congregation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, right out of the passage here, if unity is important, guess what? You can't do unity alone. You can't say, well, I believe in unity, but just be by yourself. Or just be with your spouse and just say, well, I just do whatever my spouse or friend would do, and I just go with him or her, and that's it. Or just by myself. You can't do unity by yourself alone. There has to be somebody else around to do unity. And if humility is important, as it says here, guess what? You can't do humility alone. There has to be somebody else around if you're going to do humility. And if helpfulness is important, looking onto the things of others is important, then you can't do helpfulness alone. It has to be done around other people, or else there's no one else to help. And so all of these things requires more than you. And Paul is saying your world needs to be congregationally focused. You need to think about the community, especially the Christian community. That's to have a shaping influence on your mind, that the world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around your family. That God's purposes revolve around something that He's doing in the people of faith. One expression of it is my local congregation. It seems that in the past generation and my generation, this idea of the local church has been lost. You talk to older people who lived in the generation just after the Second World War, and their attitude was one of service within the local congregation. But sadly, that for some reason, that has been lost. And yet we come to the Word of God, and it is my prayer that these words would fill your heart and mind and convict you and encourage you and bless you. Now, the second thing is this, that the apostle is saying here. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What the second thing we get out of this text is this, and it's directly connected to this, is that we are to have the well-being of others and the whole congregation as a part of our basic attitude and preference. That our basic attitude, our basic preference would be the well-being of others. The whole congregation. So not only are we to have an outlook or a disposition in which is oriented towards the body, towards the family, towards the church. That is, when we think about who we are, we always think in the context of being part of God's body and God's family, the divine, the household of faith, the temple of the living God. We think in those corporate categories that the Bible constantly describes the people of God in, but we also have the well-being. So not just thinking about it, that we are part of that family, but thinking about that we also have the well-being of others and the whole congregation as a part of our basic outlook and disposition in life. Mothers are very always thinking about their children. You notice that. They're always thinking about their children. They don't wake up. These mothers don't wake up in the morning and think, how shall I serve myself today? What am I going to do with myself today? Mothers are always thinking about their children. They're thinking about their children getting dressed and their education. They're thinking about their children's friends. They're thinking about their children, that they want to have good friends. They're thinking about who their children are going to get married to. They're thinking about if their children are well. And even when their children grow up, when they go away, mothers are thinking about their children, and then mothers add to that list other people like grandchildren. They're always thinking about other people. That's what mothers do. And that's what mothers are. And the Apostle Paul is saying something like that to you and me. He's saying, just like mothers, don't get their children out of their mind in any of their waking moment. They're always, the children are somewhere back in their mind. So also, I don't want you to get, I don't want you ever to get out of your mind, he's saying, the well-being of others in the congregation. And he says, he puts it in the negative. He says, look not every man on his own thing. Let that not be the thing that you're concentrating on. Let that not be yourself, be the orientation of your life and thinking and the direction of your life. That's not the way. That's the way the world thinks. But that's not how a Christian should be thinking. That's not how we should be discipling our children, to be thinking of themselves and what they are going to do. No, think about others. What can they do for others? Or you will raise up selfish children. But every man also on the things of others. It's not talking about, well, this is what the pastor should do. This is what this person should do. He says every man, every Christian man or woman ought to be thinking like that. Every waking moment that you are to be living in a context in which you are turned towards helping, encouraging, serving the rest of the congregation. Not just people that you like, not just people that you get on with. It's easy to help those who you get on with, but he's talking about any need. Any need, it doesn't differentiate who it is. If there is a need, you see it, you're looking into it, you seek to help in that situation when there is real need. The third thing is this, the apostle is saying, and this may not be easy, and it is not easy to hear. It is not easy to speak myself because I feel such a failure in it myself. We are to seek the well-being of others in the congregation, not from the standpoint of voluntary service or responsibility, but from loving servitude. We are to seek the well-being of others in the congregation, not from the standpoint of voluntary service, but from loving servitude. What do I mean by that? Well, this is radical. Now, let me just say up front, I find this extremely difficult and challenging myself, and I feel I fail in this. But I want to do this. I think that I'm beginning to understand something of what the Apostle Paul is saying here for the first time in my life. And I want to be like this, but I'm not like this. But here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. In these words that he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is saying that when you serve one another, your attitude is not to be as if you are a good person or out of the goodness of your heart. You've decided to just voluntarily help this needy person over here who needs some help today. Because you feel like it. Because you've got the time for it, you've got the opportunity for it, and you're feeling very good about yourself for doing that, because it's kind of an added extra. And thinking, well, I'm doing something good. And you see something, a person in need, and just out of the goodness of your heart, you decide to help them. You didn't have to help them, you just wanted to help them. And the Apostle Paul wants you to understand, no, it's not like that. It's like you are a servant and Jesus Christ is your master. That's how it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, see all of these people in your assembly, see all of these people in the church, see all these believers, serve them. That's your job. Serve them. It's a command. Let not every man, or look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Serve them. It's not like you signed up for the Sunday school or the children's meetings or the cleaning rota or whatever else, or to be a pastor of a congregation. And out of the goodness of your heart, you're doing stuff to help people in your community and in your congregation. Now that's good. That's good. I'm not criticizing that. To do things out of the sense of responsibility. But Paul's talking about attitude here, and it's a command here. It's not saying that if it is optional, you do it if you feel like it. It's not an optional thing. He's saying your service to one another is not to be something that you view as something that you decide to do whenever you want to do it. You know, give it a little bit left over of your time and resource to help somebody. That's not the attitude. That's not what he's talking about here. No, it doesn't leave any kind of room for maneuvering here. No, actually, you don't have any time and resources. Like these Philippians. You see, you are a servant. You are a slave to Jesus Christ. And all of your time and resources belong to Jesus Christ. He has bought you by his own blood. And he has said that you're supposed to be doing in life. What you're supposed to be doing in life is helping one another, being concerned over those who are in need within your fellowship. It's not what you do when you're finished working through your list and you have an extra time left over. It's what you do. It's a command. There are no options attached to it. There are no clauses attached to it. Paul says that we are to be ready to seek the well-being of others. You're looking to, seeking to see where there is a need to help in the congregation, not from the standpoint of voluntary service. It's not voluntary service, or the wording would be different, but of loving servitude. It's a command that is given. And then fourthly, that means that we are to be ready to set aside our personal checklist in order to serve others and the body as a whole. And that's the first clause. Look not every man on his own thing. You don't look at your checklist and say, well, when I get to the end of this, I've got these responsibilities to do, and then I will get on with other things that other people have need of. No. So the fourth thing is that this passage means that we are to be ready to set aside our personal checklist in order to serve others and the body as a whole. It means sacrifice. It means blood and tears, my friends. If you really view yourself as a servant of Christ, you have been linked to him by his precious blood. You're chained to him by the fact that he has bought you. Your personal checklist has to take number two. It should be level B, as it were, in comparison to the service to the body of Christ. It's just like when a father is really, really busy at work. He's busy with clients, he's busy with patients, he's got big deals on the table, as it were, and there are accounts to manage. But his son needs his time. There's something that has happened, and that then he has to change his schedule. He has to change his time. Or when a wife and a mother is really, really busy and she has 47 things to do today, and if they don't get done, they don't go away. They will be there. They are going to be looking her in her face. They're still there at midnight tonight and 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. They're still there and they still have to be done. But she has a friend who is going through a real life crisis in the congregation. There is a believer that she knows. who is really suffering and who needs help now. If we are going to help one another, if we are going to serve one another and actually obey this command and see it fulfilled in our lives, if you are going to mutually commit yourself to helpfulness, then we have to set aside our personal checklist in order to serve others and the body as a whole. And let me encourage you, single folk, especially younger single men and women, and sometimes you think, well, what am I going to do with my life? What can I do with my life? What's God's will with my life? This is it. This is God's will. You want to grow in discipleship? This is it. Go through this passage and live them out. And then finally, and fifthly, we are to live in mutual helpfulness and servitude because of the gospel and in imitation of Jesus Christ. That's the context of this passage. We are to live in mutual helpfulness and servitude because of the gospel and in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing how often this teaching comes up in the Apostle Paul's teaching. It's not just here in Philippians 2 verse 4. You think about other passages like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. A very different congregation, a much more divided congregation, a much more problematic congregation than the congregation in Philippi. But what does the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24 to that congregation in Corinth? Let no man seek his own, he says. The same kind of thing. Let no man seek his own. You're not going to be seeking to do your own thing, but every man another's wealth or another's good. You're going to make others' lives better. Every one of you. Every one of you will be busy to see what good you can do to other person in your congregation. Imagine that. Imagine that. Our church would be different. Every church in this country would be different. If every individual within the church was busy, not criticizing others, not trying to fix other people's lives, but seeking to be a blessing to someone else and meeting its specific need, real need. You see, this is not a thought that just popped into Paul's mind while writing from prison to the Philippians. This is something that pervades his mind, pervades the whole of his life. He wants Christians to live in mutual helpfulness and service and servitude and subjection to and submission to one another. It's always on his mind. It was on his mind when he wrote that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13, that passage concerning charity or love, that divine love, that godly love, real spiritual love that he speaks about. You remember what he says there? He says charity, among other things, many other things, is what? It seeketh not her own. It seeketh not her own. Doesn't look to itself. In other words, love is not me first. Love is not me first. And then it is that I'll get around to you. When after I have seen to myself and my need, then I will see what you need. Love does not seek its own. Love is always doing what? Looking out for the best interest of the one who is loved. Or there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Apostle Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look, great rule of the whole of the Christian life, this is it. All of you are to live in mutual servitude, each for the other. We are to be other-centered or other-focused. That's how we are going to be. The focus, the central point of our lives is someone else, Jesus Christ, and all whom he loves. All for whom he has died And it is, shows itself within the local body, the local assembly. And that's what our church covenant is all about. We stand, we say it, we sign it once a year. And this is what we are saying. You know, it's fascinating. This too is the exact opposite of this world, what we are talking about. All around us we have self-centered people, people that are focused on themselves. And do you know how they pursue their self-centeredness? They copy everybody else who is pursuing self-centeredness. It's fascinating. They're self-centered, but they're utter conformists, as it were. That's why all people who say, well, I won't be like anybody else. I'm a non-conformist, as it were. Have you ever noticed when people say that? When teenagers say, I'm not going to be like you. I'm single and I'm pursuing things independently. Have you ever noticed that all the people that say that and do that I'm going to be totally different from the world around me? It's that they are actually, they look like everybody else. They are like everybody else who is totally different from the world. It's ironic, isn't it? They are self-centered, but they end up having their life run by somebody else because they think that somebody else has that what they want. And so they copy what that somebody else has. And so they end up being ruled by another person and another idea. It's not freedom. It's bondage. And they think that they are independent and they are nonconformist, but they are conformed to every silly new fad that comes along every 6 months. They get on that bandwagon and follow the trend and the trendy idea. And the apostle Paul is saying, don't be other-centered, other-directed, other-focused. Don't be like that. Be other-centered in the sense of the Christian, in the sense of the church, in the sense of the glory of God. Be Christ-centered, but be other-focused. The world's not focused in on you. You are to live looking outward, trying to serve others, focus on their needs, caring for them, especially in the family, the congregation of faith, because of Christ. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. And certainly to our neighbors and all men as well, but fundamentally in those inner circles, we are to be living in an outwardly focused way. But you are not to be directed by others. You are directed by Jesus Christ. You are His servants and you follow His rule, which we have it right here. And you know what that does? It sets you free. You don't have to follow every strange fad that comes along every 6 months and every new movement that comes along. And so it's a service. It's a permanent service and it sets you free. And the Apostle Paul says that that's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It's interesting. In that other passage where Paul is talking about this, he talks about our serving one another in the fear of Christ, out of the awe, out of the reverence of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that we are to live in this mutual helpfulness and servitude because of the gospel and because of imitating Jesus Christ. And that is what the following verses are all about. Verses 5 through to 11, as we will look at them. It's all about having the same mind, the same outlook, the same direction that Jesus Christ had and has. And that's what we will see. So we've looked at these things this evening. Very challenging, but I hope very encouraging too. We've been thinking that we are to have built into our very attitude an emphasis to the body, to the family, to the church. We are to have the well-being of others and the whole congregation as part of our basic attitude and preference. We are to seek to the well-being of others in the congregation, not from the standpoint of voluntary service, but from loving servitude. Fourthly, we are to be ready to set aside our personal checklist in order to serve others and the body as a whole. And finally, we are to live in mutual helpfulness and servitude because of the gospel and in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. May God bless his word.